Our lesson this morning is out of 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 17 to 34, guidance on observing the Lord's table. The people Paul discipled in Corinth lived in a city that was known for its immorality, its alcoholism, and worldly pursuits. So the formidable influence of the city's culture on the Corinthian believers left Paul addressing aberrant beliefs and practices of an astonishing variety in his letters to them. However, in a vision Paul received from God as he ministered at Corinth in Acts 18:10, God told him, "I have many people in this city." So Paul was to keep on ministering regardless of the trials that he faced there. Well, in 1 Corinthians 11, 17 to 34, Paul gave guidance on observing the Lord's table to correct errant practices and to give edifying direction on the subject. So we view the passage for our insight, our application, and our edification. I'd like to look to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll get into His Word. Father, I'm grateful this morning for the opportunity of meeting together. We thank You for the salvation that we enjoy in Jesus Christ and for the indwelling presence and power of the Spirit of God to equip us to live for the Lord and also to understand the Word of God and to have it illuminated to us. So we ask for wisdom as we rely on the Spirit of God to take advantage of these various ministries of the Spirit of God that we might know what the Bible says, understand it, and use it. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Okay, what I'd like to do is read the passage and then we'll look at it. 1 Corinthians 11, 17 through 34. "Now in this I declare unto you, I do not praise you, that you come together not for the better but for the worse. For first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. For there must also be divisions among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. When you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's supper. For in eating, everyone takes before of his own supper. One is hungry, and another is drunk. What? Have you not houses in which to eat and drink, or despise you the church of God? And shame them that have not. What shall I say unto you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup, when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament, or the New Covenant, in my blood. This do ye as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show forth the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation, actually discipline unto himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned along with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait, or tarry for one another. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that you come not together unto condemnation. And the rest I will set in order when I come." Now, to understand Paul's instruction, we view the history of observing the Lord's table in the Corinthian church, because the way they observed it is different from the way we observe it today, although we've made applications. First of all, Christ instituted the Lord's table at his last Passover meal with the disciples in Matthew 26, verses 17 to 30. The institution of the Lord's table thus occurred after the Passover meal had commenced and after Judas had left in the midst of the meal to betray Jesus to the religious rulers. Now, by the time Paul wrote 1 Corinthians, the Lord's Supper was celebrated in two stages. It was composed, first of all, of the agape. Agape is the Greek word for love. And it was called the Love Feast. Actually, Jude verse 12 actually refers to the Love Feast. And Pliny in his letters 10, 96 and 7 does. and then of the partaking of the bread and cup at the end of the communal meal, what was later called the Eucharist. That's in the Didache 9.1 in the early church father Ignatius in his letter to the Philadelphians, number 4. And that comes from the Greek word thanksgiving, eucharisteo. Now, that word has been used by the Roman Catholic Church. To this day, they'll still refer to it as the Eucharist. The early church did, because that was the second part. That was the part where they were giving thanks to the Lord. Of course, what the Catholic Church means by the Eucharist today is the Mass, and that's very different from the Lord's table as we know it in Scripture. However, apparently some of the wealthier members in the Corinthian church's love feast were not sharing their food, but greedily consumed it before the poor showed up. So in the first section, when they had the agape, where they had the meal, some of the wealthy people were eating the meal and hoarding all the food. And when the poor people showed up a little later, many times they didn't have anything to eat. Now they go from that over into the Eucharist, and you've got this tension in the body between the poor who haven't eaten anything and they're hungry, and the rich over here who are full, and they've hoarded the food to themselves. So what Paul is addressing is both of the situations. He's addressing the situation of the agape feast that occurs before the Lord's table, and then he addresses the Lord's table. So we have to keep that in mind. So Paul gave corrective guidance in regard to the love feast and the Lord's table in 1 Corinthians 11:17-34. The apostle wrote that the presence of divisions in the body was not good, though divisions were needed that those who were approved might become evident to the immature believers who were present. That's a very provocative statement, but you notice verse 19, there must of necessity also be divisions, heresy is the word for divisions, among you that they which are approved may become manifest among you. When you're in a church where you've got a lot of immature people, a lot of these immature people don't have discernment. And many times they tend to follow the carnal person rather than the righteous leader. So what God will allow at times to occur, he'll allow divisions to occur within the body because he wants to show and demonstrate who's really godly and who isn't, so that the immature people will follow the godly. That's an interesting observation that we make. But specifically, Paul critiqued the abuse of the love feast, where apparently some wealthier members were indulging their appetites, and those who were poorer and arrived later missed eating anything. And that, of course, created divisions in the body, and that's a terrible way to approach the Lord's table, where you got divisions here, people hungry and they're mad, and other people are full and they're happy. So Paul taught that if people were hungry, they should eat at home before coming to the love feast, that there be unity when everyone present could partake. In other words, if you're that hungry where you have to wolf a lot of food down, you eat some food at home. Then when you come to the love feast, and you can wait for the poor to show up, and then everybody has something to eat, and then we eat in harmony and love, because it's supposed to be truly a love feast. That's the point that he's making. Now, we apply that a little differently. We believe when we come to the Lord's table, we shouldn't be woofing a lot of food down. And that's one reason why the glass is very, very tiny. And that's why there's just a little wafer that you eat. Because we want to emphasize this is not satisfying your hunger. This is meant for worship. Otherwise, it would be big. I remember some Jewish believers I met. They said, how come you people observe the communion with this little tiny cup? That's not the way we have the Passover. We have a cup, you know, like that. I said, well, it's because of this emphasis by the Apostle Paul. So that's why one reason we stay with a little tiny cup. It's worship. It's not satisfying our hunger. If you're hungry, eat at home first. Okay, to illustrate this instruction, Paul gave Christ's teaching on the Lord's table that came after the love feast to show Christ's selfless sacrifice for believers, which is just opposite the Corinthians' love feast abuse. The same night when Jesus was betrayed by Judas, in fact, he was actually in the process of being betrayed, we believe, that when he instituted this Lord's Supper, Jesus gave thanks, eucharisteo, from which the word Eucharist comes. He broke the bread, which is very typical in those days of breaking bread and then passing it around, giving it to his disciples with the explanation that it represented his body that was broken for them, that they were to observe this practice of eating this bread in remembrance of him and his sacrifice for them. See, Paul's making a very powerful point here. The Lord Jesus, when he was in the process of being betrayed, was utterly selfless. He was preparing to give himself for his disciples. It's just the opposite of these people. They were being selfish by hoarding all the food away from the poor people. Paul then explained that Jesus took the cup and claimed that it represented the new covenant in his blood, that his disciples were to drink of it in remembrance of his great sacrifice for their salvation. Once again, the emphasis on the selflessness of the Lord Jesus. So the Lord's table thus became a testimony of Christ's selfless life, selfless death, and actually his selfless second coming for us. So Paul declared that if the Corinthians partook of the Lord's table following their selfish indulgence in the love feast, they were partaking of the Lord's table unworthily, and they were in danger of divine discipline. Because of the way they were abusing the Lord's table, because of what they had done in the Agape feast, there were some people who actually had suffered death. See, some of you sleep. And some were weak and sickly among them. So this is the dangerous stuff, and that's another reason why we always pause during our communion services and look at ourselves and ask ourselves if we are harboring sin, and then we confess it to the Lord. Because this is serious business. God the Father thinks the world, figuratively speaking, he thinks very much of his Son because he obeyed him and went to the cross. And if we make light, or if we harbor sin while we're partaking of the cup that is reminding ourselves of the death and the burial of Christ, that's very serious and very offensive to God the Father. And that's why it can result in the loss of even life itself. So we need to be real careful about this. So the Lord's table became a testimony of Christ's selflessness. So Paul declared that if the Corinthians partook of the Lord's table following their selfish indulgence in the love feast, they were partaking of the Lord's table unworthily, in danger of divine discipline. So the believers were to judge themselves to avoid divine discipline, and so to wait for all the believers to show up at the love feast, that's before the Lord's table, before eating, to avoid harboring sin that occurred at the Lord's table at the end of the love feast. So the lesson is, since the Lord's table causes us to recall Christ's selfless sacrifice for us, we are obligated before God to be selflessly considerate of other believers, not harboring sin in our lives and observing the ordinance. A bunch of applications here. Number one, may we observe the Lord's table with selfless love. And then two, today we widen the application of the call in 1 Corinthians 11:28 to self-examination to confess any sin, not just selfish divisiveness, for harboring any sin offends God. This is why in Psalm 66:18 it says, if I treasure or if I harbor sin in my life, the Lord will not hear me, won't even hear our prayers. So it's very important to get that cleared up. Now, at our church, we happen to practice open communion. You'll notice I say we believe in the universal body of Christ. If you're attending our service and you're not a member of our church or whatever, but if you're in right relationship with the Lord, we encourage, in fact, we invite you to worship with us, because the ordinance is open to the universal body of Christ. There's no emphasis here whatsoever in this passage on local church membership. It's on a personal relationship with Christ. So we practice open communion, where any believer might partake, for we hold that discipline for sin in connection with the Lord's table is conducted only by God, not by church leaders, and one is to examine himself before partaking. The other views, and we're going to look at them in a little bit, closed communion and close communion, churches that practice those are under the rule of leaders in the church, and the leaders in the church determine whether or not you can partake. And we don't believe that we have that jurisdiction before the Lord. The passage here talks about an individual examining himself, and the discipline is not administered by the church leaders, it's administered directly by the Lord. So we as leaders, I as a pastor of the deacons, we have absolutely no jurisdiction over who partakes of the Lord's table or not. That's between them and God. And we're very, very careful. We lead the church in the communion service because the Bible says that we're supposed to have everything done decently and in order. But in a very real sense, I'm very keenly aware of the fact this is an issue between the Lord Jesus Christ and each person who's present. And that's something that I have absolutely no jurisdiction over. I stay out of it. I'm bothered myself with my relationship to my Lord, and that's what I need to be focused on. And the deacon should be doing the same thing. In fact, all of us should be focusing on individually on our relationship with the Lord and before we partake. Now, the closed communion view is that local church members only can partake. Closed communion. Even if you're a member of, like, a Faith Bible Church or some other church that preaches the gospel and is teaching the word, they won't let you partake unless you're a member of Nepog Church. Okay, that's closed communion. And then the close communion is where you allow members of any biblical church in good standing to partake. In other words, if you have relatives who are visiting from Pennsylvania and they happen to attend a Bible teaching, gospel preaching Bible church there, then they would allow them to partake. But they had to be a member at least of a biblical church. That's close communion. Both close communion and closed communion involve rulings by church leaders that we hold contradicts 1 Corinthians 11:28 to 32. In 1 Corinthians 11:28 to 32, let a man examine himself, not the deacons or the elders or the pastor. Let a man examine himself, and then verse 31: if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, not by the leaders in the church. The Lord. So it's a personal situation with the Lord. So that's why we practice open communion. And many churches do practice open communion as we do, but there are some who hold to close and then closed communion. And I'm just letting you know, they're believers in Christ. They preach the gospel, okay. But we don't practice that. We feel that that's going too far and exercising jurisdiction where you don't have jurisdiction. Okay, we'll open it up for questions or feedback that you have. It could be on the passage.